A long, long time ago, when I was a mere boy, I learned a lesson from Dr. Ernest Pickering. And he gave us a lesson that he titled, How to Avoid Evangelism. Okay? And he gave us four parts to that. So if you're here today without a heart for lost people and careless about the people who live next door to you, or work with you, or anything of this sort. If the person on the street that is totally unknown to you doesn't resonate in your prayer life, then this is the lesson for you. I'm going to show you with a clear conscience how you can avoid evangelism. I'm going to give you two things this afternoon because two is all I got time for. And then I'll give you the other two on Wednesday night. I'll have more time then. If you would please, join me at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And we'll get around to verse 28. There is a parable there. And I'd like you to pray with me before we begin. Now, you got to take good notes here. Good notes. Because if this is something that really piques your interest and you really want to know how to get out of it, this will be the lesson for you. So if you really want to, if this interests you at all, take good notes. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, guide us in the Word. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to simply ignore the noises around us and to focus upon your Word. We love you, dear Heavenly Father, and are grateful for your care for us. And we're thankful that there was a person or people in our lives a long time ago who did not try to avoid evangelism, though given every reason to do so, did not. So may the Spirit of God be so inclined today to take these simple admonitions from your word and lodge them in our heart. For Jesus' sake, I ask it. Amen. Matthew 21, verse 28. What think ye? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first, and he said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, by the way, what kind of work could there possibly be necessary in a vineyard? What, I mean, are there sort of like self-starters and self-maintenance, are they not? You got to do what?
Prune.
And you mean by that you actually have to make an action where you cut off some in the vineyard. What's your hope when you prune?
What? You have a bigger yield of grapes.
So, you, in other words, you're telling me you got to cut off to get more? Yeah. Now, is there any timing involved in this work? Is there a bad time to prune?
Yes.
What would be a bad time to prune anything? Like when? When? When would be a bad time to prune?
Spring?
Well, when do people normally take their vineyard and snip it back?
In the fall.
In the fall. After you take your grapes off, before the first frost, you snip it all back and you condense, right? And the hope is that when the next growing season comes, that you will get a nice harvest of fresh fruit, yes? Keep that in mind. What think ye? A certain man had two sons. He says to the first, go work today in my vineyard, his vineyard. Please notice the proprietor is none other in this parable than the Lord. And he answered, the son did, and said, I will not. I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, well, the first. Now keep in mind who he's talking to. Verse 23 gives you a little hint of the audience here. Chief priests, elders of the people. They asked him a question, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority? So Jesus begins this conversation, and he comes down here to this parable. Their answer to his question was, well, the first son did the will of God, even though initially he refused, he repented, and he went into the vineyard. The second boy, not so much. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom before you. So in the keeping of the parallel and the parable, who essentially is, who is the first son like unto and the second son? They're called here. Now, remember now, he's talking to the chief priests and the elders. How would they normally look upon the publicans? And what's the name of the other one? The harlot. How would they look upon these people? Look down on them, would you say? And he said, now these, the publican and the harlot are going to go into the kingdom of God before you. Now, would that insult them, do you suppose? It would. Because they believed that because of their prized lineage and their position that they would be first to get into the kingdom. But these publicans and harlots. So Jesus flips that. And the point of the flip is this. John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. So there you have in the parable the interpretation given by Christ that the publicans and the harlot were like unto the first son, and that the second son was likened unto these guys. Okay? Now, what's the point here? Here's the first point. If you want to avoid evangelism, if you want to avoid it, stay home. Don't go in the vineyard. Just stay home instead of going out to work. Because after all, the proprietor says to his children, go work today. Today, go work. Now, if you want to avoid that kind of involvement, just stay home. Take up the position of the second son, who are likened unto the chief priests and the elders. Where, of those Pharisees, it says in Matthew Gospel somewhere that they compassed sea and land to make a proselyte. I mean, it wasn't that they weren't somehow involved in expending effort, but it was all for naught. There was really no concern for the proprietor of the vineyard. Now, three places in Proverbs that will give you some insight into the mentality of a person who would just as soon stay home and refuse to go into the vineyard. In Proverbs chapter 20, please. Proverbs chapter 20. And would you look at the fourth verse while I'm getting to Proverbs chapter 20? I think my Bible still has that in. Proverbs 20 in verse number 4. Talks about a kind of a person there. The scriptures say as a sluggard. And it is said here that the sluggard will not. There's a difference between will not and cannot. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Is there anything wrong? I mean, who plows in the cold? I never saw, all the years we lived down on the farm, I've never seen the farmer out in January, February plowing the ground up. Now, come by March and April, I mean, they don't plow so much anymore. They have new gizmos that they just drop seed in there, rocket fire them, and they don't plow the ground up. But who plows in the cold normally? Here it is said that the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore, shall he beg in harvest and have nothing? And of course, we would understand, I think, when we talk about the cold or the off season, he will not spend any effort to prepare for a harvest. And so he'll wind up begging. There's also in chapter 19 and verse 15, where there is another S word. Another S word. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Seemed to be the goes right across the line there with verse number 4. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. The only thing that I can reckon out of that lethargy that's pictured here is to, if you have ever seen a literal physical sloth at the zoo, those dudes really move slow. If you're going there to the exhibit to be excited about their activity, it's not like watching a gorilla or taunting another beast. You sit down and you're watching this animal go. Now, they can go pretty quick when they want to do that, but normally they just sort of like, you can fall asleep watching them. Really, they'll put you to sleep. Slothfulness, sluggardliness, casteth into a deep sleep. A deep sleep. Look in Proverbs 26 and verse number 13. 26, here's what the slothful man saith. Whether it's true or it's not, I'm not going outside. I won't go outside. I won't leave the security of my own premises because there's a lion in the streets. Whether there is or there isn't, a lion in the streets. There's a lion in the way. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. There you get to the motive. A squeaky hinge. As the door turneth upon his hinges. The slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. So the first thing I want to say to you, inasmuch as you and I live in the master's vineyard, it's necessary that the vineyard be manicured, tended to. It won't tend itself. And so he says to, as in the parable, to his sons, go work today. He has commissioned you and I, even as we brought out in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, you have been commissioned with an ambassadorship. Go work my ambassador today in my vineyard. And it may mean that during the course of the work that you're going to have to snip and cut to prepare in joyful anticipation for what's to come at the growing season. That is always your hope. Secondly, I want you to look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, at verse number 29. And again, I would have you note that in the context, generally, this follows as framed by a question that was put to the Lord in verse 25. Great question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus refers him to the law, how you read the law. He gives him the answer in verse 27. And he says in verse 28, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he willing to justify himself, so that you understand what the framework of the following verses has to do with. Willing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, who's my neighbor? So the second point is this. If you want to avoid evangelism, if you have no heart for those that you meet on the street, those who live next door to you, those who are in your family circle, simply, secondly, steer clear of providential appointments. Steer clear of providential appointments. Those appointments that appear from the human perspective to happen simply by chance. Now, if you're at all like me, I don't like surprises. And so when things jump up in my face by chance, I tend to be annoyed. And if I can get around them somehow, some way, I make every effort to do that. I shouldn't, but I do. So whenever we look at this in the framework here, verse number 30 says, Jesus responds to his question. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, his clothing, and wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Okay? Leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down, and listen, please notice how it says, by chance, nothing happens by chance. But by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He passed by. Compassionless. There he sees a man in obvious distress, even as you and I, when we pass by people on the street, though they may be well-dressed and healthy-looking, without Christ, they've got absolutely nothing. They've got no hope, none. They are already destined for a hideous end. So we can pass by them and pretend we don't see them and pretend, and maybe on the basis of assumption, hope for the best for them. We know they look kind of Christian-like. How do you look Christian-like? Well, it's easier to look not Christian-like than it is easier to look Christian-like. So this guy in the story here passes by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, that providential appointment, he came and looked on him. I mean, the inference there is that the guy actually stopped, looked him over, you know, checked him out. Oh, he's still breathing. And he goes on moving, keeps on going. All's well that ends well. The Levite is sort of the guy who will suggest that somebody else will be along to take care of this guy. I'm too busy. I'm too busy. Somebody else will come along. Sure enough. So you have this statement made. The Levite saw him, looked at him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, something that neither of the other two did. Now, in the course of their religious duties as a priest and a Levite, they should, of all people, had compassion upon this person in such great distress. But no, here's another person. And he is specifically termed here, and keep in mind the reason why this discussion's going on. He's called a what? What's his ethnic background? He's a Samaritan. So compare the Samaritan with the priest and the Levite that we would probably assume to be what ethnic extract? Jewish. And the Jews, you see, were always the ones who claimed to have a greater knowledge of and greater favor with God. And so you would think would be out of a heart that was cultured after the ways of God would have been the ones to stop and render aid. But the Samaritan, the people that they looked down on, he's the one who stopped and rendered the aid. Whereas the priest and the Levite passed by. So, again, in Psalm 142, if you'll look there quickly with me, my time is running out. Psalm 142, it is this way. If you are really wanting to avoid the whole issue, then just steer clear of it. Whenever you see somebody laying alongside the street, so to speak, just avoid them. Cross over on the other side. So you don't have to come face to face with them. And any chance of you having to strike up a conversation with them will be nil. I mean, if they don't see you, I mean, you can always do one of these things. Have you ever walked by somebody who knew you and they sort of did one of these things, you know, fix their hair with their head the other way, as though you wouldn't be able to recognize who they were? You ever have that happen to you? Sure. Jesus never did that. He never did that. But here we have in this Psalm 142, I believe, verse 4, I looked on my right hand and beheld, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. No man. And then, over in Proverbs chapter 21, Proverbs 21 and verse number 13, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Who stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor. In other words, he plugs his ears. Does everything he can to avoid the alarm. In Proverbs 24, this is one of those passages that struck on my heart back in the Baptist for Life days, whenever we were trying to challenge the people of our churches and others, leaders in our church groups, with the task of intervening in the abortion situation. And I came to this place in verse 11, Proverbs 11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart considereth, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? I say, when I look at that, that there is no rationale for silence. No rationale for silence. No rationale possible for intervention. And you might be interested to know that that I discovered something in my own backyard, in my own neighborhood, that's been here since the early 80s, and I didn't even know it was existing. I had assigned wrongful intentions to it. But there is a forthcoming, you'll get more information on this as I dig in a little bit further. There is, right over the hill, a ministry that has been in existence since 1984 that has been quietly laboring on behalf of the unborn. And each year, through that ministry, there have been dozens of children saved. They do a lot of other things. So I had a brief chat with two of the folks there a week or so ago, and I told them, I said, I don't know, how in the world did you guys manage to stay under the radar doing what you're doing? I said, I always saw your sign up here and I assumed that you were hustling abortions. And I just decided to stay away. I didn't want to go into a place like that for fear of what I might say. But here to find out is a well-heeled, professionally backed church, not church-related, but Christian-based people with a passion for children who are serving there, providing a broad range of counseling services, testing services, and educational services, even into the public school, teaching at the fourth and fifth grade levels. So we are going to chat further, and as soon as I can get ducks lined up, I'll be giving some information to you. So if you're looking to find a way, if only financially, to help and contribute in that battle, you will have an outlet. Now, if you're not interested, I say just steer clear. Steer clear of any providential appointment and just stay home. Instead of going out into the vineyard. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, help us, strengthen us, encourage us to do right till Jesus comes and never fail. Help us by your grace to live by faith for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.